chapter number 2, Ephesians chapter number 2. Let's spend the next few moments in the Word of God, be fed a meal spiritually, and ask the Lord to bless this time as we have opportunity to hear from Him. New and improved. In our society today, everything these days is hawked as new and improved. We have new and improved shampoo, new and improved TV dinners, new and improved hair colors, new and improved medicines, new and improved automobiles. The list goes on, and manufacturers, they constantly vie with each other to produce products that can be described as new and improved, better than something else. Why is that? It's because we as a society, especially the spoiled citizens of the United States of America, we like things and crave things that are new and improved, better than something else. I'd like to declare this morning with every ounce of my being, with as much emphasis as I can muster up, I would like to say this: in Christ, we are new and improved. In Christ, we are new and improved. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. If you are a Christian this morning, in Christ, you are new and improved. Now, the book of Ephesians, by way of recap to those who may be joining us for the first time or may have missed part of the series of messages, we are now on our message 8 or 9 in this ongoing series. I like to be a preacher who preaches expository. That means that I don't jump all over the place. You know we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, and we just go verse by verse, line by line, and that way we have a better understanding of the Word of God. Ephesians divides naturally into two sections. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 teach us who we are as believers. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 teach us how we're to live as believers. Now, I just have to confess to you, I cannot wait until we get to chapters 4, 5, and 6. They are so rich in instruction, practical instruction, especially for the family. And I can't wait till we get there. But we're going to lay the foundations through chapters 1, 2, and 3 that teach us who we are as believers. And the Bible says, and we've looked at this here in Ephesians 1 and 2, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessing. We were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We've received the adoption as sons, and we've obtained an inheritance, and we've received redemption, and we've received forgiveness, and we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. How many of you could say amen this morning? You're thankful you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. That means you cannot lose your salvation. God cannot arbitrarily say, you know what, I don't want him to be my son or daughter anymore. When I've been adopted into the family, there was a seal that said, I forever have the Holy Spirit that lives within me. I am thankful for that. Because as a result of that, the Bible says we're made alive when we were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. We've received God's rich mercy and His great love and His overwhelming grace. We learned last week that we are God's workmanship. That means that we are His masterpiece. I know that some of you find that hard to believe. You are a masterpiece. You were wonderfully and created by God Himself. And so you are a masterpiece. Now let's examine the end of chapter number 2. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll move into chapter number 3. But as we examine the last part of Ephesians chapter 2, out of honor and respect to the reading of God's Word, let's stand together as we examine the final 4 verses of chapter number 2. The Bible says, beginning in verse number 19, "Now therefore..." Ye, that's you, and that's me. "Now therefore," I can say this, "we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, I know how some of you think. You're going to say, he's going to get a message out of that. But just wait. We're going to examine these four verses and see if we can learn something today that could help our church and help you as an individual Christian. Father, we're so thankful for what we've already experienced today. Lord, I believe, and I believe in my heart, that you have to be pleased with the worship that has been offered because it has been about you. And Father, even in a spirit of humility, when we can be on our knees, as Hannah's saying, we can talk to you and you hear us. So, Father, we're asking you to hear this prayer, and that is to speak to people. There are some among us who need a word of encouragement. There are some who are struggling in the hospital, like Julian Lyon, and just ask that you just be with him, as his greatest desire would be into church this morning. So some are desirous, like Ionia Sipe, to be here, but yet she's in the hospital. So, Father, I pray that you'll touch those who are unable to be with us, desiring to be here. Father, we're looking at hundreds and hundreds of people today who are here. And under the voice of this weak, often incompetent preacher, I ask that you will use my meager words that we have prepared to be a help and encouragement to this congregation. If there be one among us, Father, that simply does not have that vibrant relationship, may they pause. May they examine themselves, and may they see whether or not they are a part of the household of faith. We beseech, we beg, we ask that you'll be a part of this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Over the last few weeks, we have learned we are personally in Christ. Now we're learning today that we are corporately in Christ. Our identity together as Christ's body. Verse number 15 specifically says that God has redeemed the Jews and the Gentiles. And we learned last week, and this is where today's message title comes from, is that we learned last week that God put the Jews and Gentiles together in one new man. And so this morning I'd like to preach a message simply entitled, The Perks of a one new man, a new humanity, a new race, a new nation. If you're saved, if you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, you are part of this one new man. Note in verse number 14, he has made both one. In verse number 16, he says there's one body. In verse number 18, he says that we have access by one Spirit. This one body is the body of Christ. It's the company of all God's people of all the ages. When you were saved, you became part of that body. Let me illustrate that to you. When Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, he said this, but all these things worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be, here it is, Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. We have all been made to drink into one Spirit. I could say it this way. We were spiritually baptized, if you will, into Jesus. Now, water baptism pictures this. By the way, next week we have a dozen people that's going to be baptized. Isn't that amazing? God's still at work in his church. And whether it's young, middle-aged, or old, we still see people being saved right here at Tucson Baptist Church. And next Sunday morning, we are going to see that public identification with Christ. If you've never been baptized, I encourage you. Next Sunday morning would be an opportunity for you to publicly identify with Christ. You know, I look at all of the people that are here today. And I can look, and I know that there's going to be certain people seated over here, and there's going to be certain people seated right here. And I can look, and sometimes you'll see me come in the morning, and I'm looking all over, and you say, "What is he doing?" Well, I'm looking to see who's in their place, and And if your little spot's empty, like, you know, Jim Green and Kathy Green, they only come to church once a month or so. And so oftentimes their seat's empty back here. Now, in fairness, they do have a second home and they're up in the White Mountains quite a bit. I don't blame them a bit. How many of you would like to be in the White Mountains today? Whew. I'm wearing a suit coat. The sweat's just rolling. Let me say this, is that as I look around in the church, and I look at all the different people in the church, I know this to be true. It is possible to attend church. It's possible that some have even been baptized, and it's even possible that some people have been through a membership class, but they're still not part of the body of Christ. You know, someone said being in a church doesn't make you any more a Christian than being in McDonald's makes you a chicken McNugget. We become part of the body when we are saved through grace by faith. It's not by some act that we do going through a membership class or some act of being baptized. There's some people that are seated here this morning who have never been saved by God's grace through the faith that you put in Him. The Bible has many metaphors for the people of God, and the primary one is that of a body, of one body. The Bible says, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. The Bible goes on to say, Jesus said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He called us a flock in Luke chapter 12 and in various passages of Scripture throughout the book of Corinthians, especially He calls us a bride, and Jesus is the bridegroom. Hebrews chapter 12 refers to us as the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Praise the Lord that by His grace, if you have been saved, you become part of the body. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you with an amen, you could say, I'm part of the body. Now, what Paul is writing here is he's saying this. We read it. We were once foreigners. But now we've become citizens. We were once sinners, but now we have become saints. I'm still looking for that saint part in some of you. But anyway, Paul said that you were once sinners and now you're saints. You were once interlopers and now you become insiders. And once you were strangers and now you become family members. Some of you were the lowest class and now you become first class in the eyes of God. And in this passage of Scripture, he describes it this way. We all have become one new man. And so let's look at three thoughts that I've mined out of these four verses, and you say, well, how in the world did you get anything out of that? I'm going to show you three thoughts that I find out of these four verses that we read. We see the one new man, number one there in your notes, that we are citizens of God's kingdom. We are citizens of God's kingdom. Now, let me explain this. We read that. We were formerly, the Bible says, strangers and foreigners to the people of God. Paul wrote this, you're no more strangers or foreigners. We used to be. But because of Jesus, we were not anymore. May I just tell you, that's good news. I am not a stranger and a foreigner to God. I have now become a citizen. John the Baptist, he proclaimed in his day, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom was coming quickly, and in Jesus, the kingdom appeared on earth. And in Luke chapter 17, the Pharisees, they asked when the kingdom would come. And Jesus replied this way to those sanctimonious Pharisees, and he said this, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And Jesus spoke of us when he said to the Jews in Matthew chapter 21, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. May I just tell you what that nation is referring to? It's us, the one new man that's mentioned back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. The kingdom can be described as the rule and reign of God or Christ in our lives. Maybe you don't understand this because it's against human nature. But when I became a Christian, and when you became a Christian, what should have happened is this, is that I surrendered my right. I surrendered my rights. I submitted to God's rule in my life. And because of that decision, that I became no more a stranger, no more a foreigner, but I became a citizen. You know what? If I am not a citizen when I die, I'm a citizen right now. Amen. You say, well, why is that so important? It's not what's going to happen. I can confidently say right now I'm a citizen because that's what the Bible says. I'm a citizen. Are you a citizen? I trust that is your testimony this morning. We are citizens. We now have all been made full citizens in His kingdom. We are now felt. The Bible says that. We read that. Fellow citizens with the saints. Every saved person is a saint, and every saint is a citizen in God's kingdom. And in His kingdom, there are no strangers, and there's no foreigners among His people. There are no second-class citizens. There are no big I's and little U's. There are only saints, and we're all saints. I'd like for us to say that this morning. I am a saint. That's what the Bible says. You just did something. It says something that is 100% valid. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. Now, you may not always act like it. But God in heaven recognizes you as a saint. God is forever united with His saints, the Bible says, the citizens of heaven. We are forever united together. We have a common language, and that common language is the language of love. We have a common history, and that common history is what we refer to as the community of faith. We have a common allegiance, and it's higher than any earthly allegiance. I have allegiance to my heavenly Father. We have a common goal, and that common goal is the glory of God. And we have a common destination, and the destination for all of us is a place called heaven. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? If you do, one day we will all be joined together in a place called heaven. Philippians chapter 3 simply says this, for our conversation or our lifestyle is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, it is an absolute certainty, it's an absolute fact, when I die and I pass from this life to the next life, I'm going to see Jesus Christ. And I can't wait. In a few weeks, Pastor A.G. and Sam Forrester, they have been given the opportunity to teach a college students in the country of Myanmar. And they'll be traveling to Myanmar to teach what are referred to as block classes in a Bible college. They're both in for a shock. There's going to be a vast difference in the language. There's going to be a difference in the history of our two countries. There's going to be a difference in dress. I mean, I'm looking forward to seeing Sam and Pastor A.G. wearing a skirt as they teach in the Bible college called a longji. And hopefully they can capture some pictures of that. But you know what? As I think about that, you know what supersedes all of those worldly matters? Is the fact that those students in Myanmar and Pastor A.G. and Sam, as they teach those classes, you know what unites them? The Lord Jesus Christ. Those students and Sam and Pastor A.G., they are united by their love of Christ. They are united because they are fellow citizens in a place called the kingdom of God. Well, our citizenship, let's talk about that. Our citizenship actually has a few perks. There's some good things about being a citizen. And as we read there in Ephesians chapter 2 just a few moments ago, citizenship's number one. It gives us identity. Citizenship gives us an identity. The word strangers comes from a special Greek word that referred to groups of foreigners who would settle in the city. We see that today when small ethnic minorities, they'll cluster together in a certain part of a city. And certainly every major city will have that. If you were to go to San Francisco, and many of you visit San Francisco, and many people like to visit Chinatown in San Francisco. It's a whole section of San Francisco where an entire culture called Chinese people have decided to live. Citizenship gives us identity. But the citizens often viewed these folks with fear and suspicion because they were foreigners. Foreigners meant someone even further down the scale, a person who takes up residence but never adopts citizenship. In other words, they're aliens or they're refugees, if you will. On the other hand, that word citizen is something that all of us should be proud of. You know what? I am unashamedly a citizen of the United States of America. And whenever I travel outside the country, I would have to have a passport. And many of you have a passport. And in that passport, it has your picture. And there's a series of numbers. And it has your birth date. And it has the date your passport was issued. And it has your expiration date. And that passport allows me to enter into another country. And they say, oh, you're a citizen of the United States of America. But however, whenever I go to another country, that identifies who I am, but it doesn't guarantee me any rights. But you know what is so special is that when you take that airplane and you come back into the United States and you go through immigration and you go up to immigration and you hand that passport to that immigration officer and he looks at it, he looks and he says, oh, that looks like you, and he stamps it and hands your passport, and they'll often say something like this: welcome to the United States of America. You know what? You can stand with a sense of pride. I'm a citizen and I have rights as a citizen. But you know what? I have greater rights as a citizen of heaven. Because my Lord and Savior, the Bible says, is there preparing a place for me. Me, little lowly Brant from the mountains and hills of West Virginia, who is a nobody and in the eyes of this world, still a nobody. May I just tell you, there's a man called Jesus who's preparing a place for Brent Armstrong. Now, it may be the size of an outhouse, but I'm still going to heaven. But you know what? As a citizen of heaven, there's a place being prepared for you. And so citizenship, it has its rights. It gives us identity. I am not ashamed that I'm a Christian. Now, people's names often spoke in the Bible of their citizenship. Would you recognize this? Saul was of what city? Saul of Tarsus. Jesus of Nazareth. And you could put your name of where you are from. It would identify, it gives you identity. As citizens of God's kingdom, we have an eternal identity that is manifested in our fellowship and our worldview. Number two, citizenship is a perk. It gives us some privileges. Citizenship gives us privileges. Now, Roman citizenship was highly prized some 2,000 years ago in the first century. It may seem odd to us, but back in the first century, this was a great privilege. Citizenship included the right of voting, of being elected, of being able to appeal to the people, of contracting a legal marriage and holding property. Those were things that 2,000 years ago, it was a special thing. We take those things for granted today. Probably shame on us, but we take those things for granted. There's some privileges associated with citizenship. Many of you, over the last couple of days, you've received a ballot in the mail. And that ballot, because you're a citizen, it allows you the opportunity to vote for in this next primary. And so you will complete that ballot. And as a citizen, you have that right. As a citizen, you have a right to speak to your elected officials. There are some privileges. But may I just tell you spiritually, as a citizen, I have the right to talk to God the Father through Jesus Christ. I can pray. And as Hannah sang today, on a bended knee, on my knees, I can talk to God. That is a right. That's a privilege of citizenship. By the way, God the Father said this: but I shall supply all your need. Do you realize that that's a perk of citizenship, that God the Father is going to look down on my needs and he's going to supply my needs? Number three, here we see that citizenship gives us security. If I die, I know where I'm going. Do you have that same confidence? That if you die today, God forbid an accident, a heart attack, something that took place. If you died today, do you have the absolute security that you know what's going to happen to you based upon the fact that I believed on Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, demonstrated in the fact that since that time I've loved him and I've served him and I've given my life to him, I am confident based on the authority of this book that if I die, whether it be of an accident or old age or of a heart attack, or if I were to fall over right here in front of you today, oh, you might cry for a moment, but don't cry for me. I have the security of knowing I'm in heaven. No, there's some people here under the sound of this voice. You say, I don't have that kind of security. I don't have that. Whoa, I'm not, I can't say that like you just said. You can. You can make that decision today. There's a writer, A.B. Davidson, he writes of lodging for someone in a foreign city. He says, in the evening, he would take a walk through the streets. Often, he would see through uncurtained windows, family sitting around a table or reclining before a hearth. All this went to make his loneliness even deeper. In Christ, we belong. We're on the inside, not the outside. I ask you, if you went to go visit a foreign city, you would be a foreigner in that city. You could look into somebody else's living room, but you're not a part of that family. May I just ask you today, are you part of the family? You're on the inside. Are you part of the inside? Oh, my time's slipping away. So number two, as we look this morning on one new man, number two, we are members of God's family. We are members of God's family. We're in the family simply because of Christ. Nothing that we've done, but because of Christ. One of the key phrases throughout Ephesians and all the epistles is this phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. This little prepositional phrase describes the full content of our salvation. The Holy Spirit immerses us into Christ's body. And because we are in Christ, we are also part of Christ's family. The Bible says here, it uses this phrase, and this is oftentimes, we say this, we're part of the household of God. This is where it comes from, Ephesians chapter 2. Because we're united with Christ by faith, God loves us as he loves his son, and God cares for us as he cares for his son, and he gave us the same inheritance that he gives his son. Romans chapter 8 says that we are God's children, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. That little phrase there stopped me in my tracks. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I have the same benefits as Jesus Christ. Wow. Hebrews 3, it's verse number 6, tells us that Christ is as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I'd like to ask you a statement. I'd like to ask you a question, and it demands a bold answer. Are you ashamed to be a Christian? I fear that it's easy to be a Christian from 9 until 12 on Sunday morning, but difficult Monday through Saturday. Here we have each other, and we can be bold. But are you as bold on Monday at the workplace, Tuesday at the restaurant, Wednesday when you're at the doctor's office, Thursday when you're this place or that place, Friday at the sporting event? Would there be any identification with Christ at all? I'm here to say that there are people that are ashamed to call them brethren. So to be a member of the family is different from being a citizen of the kingdom. There are not some who are citizens and some who are family members. Rather, to be a citizen is to be a member of the family too. And these are not distinct roles, but they are rather a different view of the same reality. The first metaphor says we are fellow citizens with the saints. It's a wonderful thing to be a citizen, but however, it's something else to be of the household. To be a member of a family is much more intimate than it is to be a citizen of a kingdom. In Christ, we have great intimacy, not only with God, but with each other. I am so thankful that you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And together, we're a family. Now, some may not want to be part of a family. You're missing out. I would encourage you, if you're a Christian, you've been baptized, and you want to be part of an intimate relationship called a family, that you join and you unite with us. In Christ, we have great intimacy, and that takes place as we're brothers and sisters in Christ. God's people, they relate to each other as a family. We are part of the household of faith, which is a family. We live together as a family. In chapter 3 and verse 15, we read about the whole family and heaven and earth, and we live here below with part of the family that's on this earth. But may I just tell you, the other half of the family's in heaven. They're waiting on us. They're waiting on that day when the rapture takes place. We have the same Father. The Father that's in heaven ministering to those who have already gone before us is the same Father that's available to us here below on earth. And one of the most beautiful phrases in the model prayer of Matthew chapter 6 is verse number 9. We have Jesus Christ, God Himself, the Son of God. And He prays this, "Our Father." I love our Bible. Don't gloss over. Don't read so fast through your Bible that you miss some very important key words. He could have said, "My Father." Would he have still been accurate if he said, "My Father, which art in heaven"? Absolutely. He would have been 100% accurate. But that little word changes things. Because he says, "Our Father." He didn't say, "My Father." He said, "Our Father." And as believers, we all have the same Abba, Father. Galatians 4 and verse 6 says, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." Abba is a word of affection. He's not just our Father in that, and that's a very strict sense. May I just say that in an intimate way, He's our daddy. Do you understand there's a difference between father and daddy? Abba is our heavenly Father's, our spiritual daddy. Number 3, we have familiar relationships with each other. I already said I'm so thankful for you. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mother, the younger as sisters with all purity." Now, how many of you have any roots in the Southeast? And when I say Southeast, I'm talking about Alabama, and I'm talking about North Carolina and South Carolina, all right? How many of you have any roots back in those areas, okay? So that's a handful in every section. Now, I'm going to ask you in a moment if you recognize this. Now, if I were to go back to South Carolina, Alabama, North Carolina, and I went to a Baptist church this morning, and I would say, "Hi, my name's Brent Armstrong. We're visiting here," and they found out I'm a Christian. Before the end of the service, they're going to call me Brother Brent and Sister Shelley. And you would never, ever address someone just by Brent. In all those churches in the Southeast, they go, "Brother Brent, Brother John, Brother this." I mean, everybody's a brother so-and-so, and everybody's a sister so-and-so. Now, how many of you have been from the South, you recognize what I just said? That's right. And we don't do that so much out of the West. A little bit too personal to call someone Brother so-and-so, and, you know, a little bit too close. But this is what this passage is talking about, is that people are referred to as brothers and sisters in Christ. You may not like it, but if you have been saved, I have been saved. I don't like you, you don't like me, it doesn't matter. You're still my brother. Or you're still my sister. And you can't do anything about it. And God has a sense of humor, and He's going to put our two outhouses right beside each other in heaven. So you know what would be a good idea? Let's try to work together and be happy brothers and sisters in Christ right here. Amen? Amen? Number 4, we bond together as a family. I love watching a new believer come into the family of faith. And I love watching them grow in the Lord. Sort of like watching a child grow in my physical family, watching our 3 children grow up, now our grandson grow up, and 2 more on the way. We can't wait for that, September, October. You know, some of us are parents and grandparents, spiritually speaking. And when a person is saved, he becomes part of the huge family of God, but yet we get to watch them grow up. Now, I don't want to embarrass Dan and Sarah, but they're great. They're great illustrations here. So, Dan and Sarah, come on up here. All right. And as they're coming up here, you go ahead. Come on up here, and Dan, this would be new for you when you help your wife up the stairs. Okay, now, don't let her come up by herself. You help her up the stairs. While they're coming, let me just tell you about Mark chapter 10. Illustrate this. Then Peter began to say unto them, "Lo, we have left all, and we followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." Now notice this verse. "But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Now, as again, I'm not trying to embarrass either one of you, okay? I'm proud of you. How many of us can say we're proud of what's... Amen. It's exciting. So, now, just a few months ago, I asked Dan to join me for a Sunday morning. Does anyone remember Dan from that? I know he's hard to recognize. Because last time I brought him up, he had recently been saved and he was growing, but he had hair all the way down here. I mean, he had a head full of hair. Now, let me talk about Dan and Sarah in relationship to this morning's message. I remember the very first time Dan and Sarah came to church. Let me remind you. Miss Sarah, she had a multiplicity of piercings everywhere, all over her face. I mean, you wouldn't want to walk next to her in a lightning storm. She would have attracted electricity. Dan, just a whole rough lifestyle that they were living, and they were living together. According to the Word of God, that's sin. We never preached a message about Dan's hair. In fact, I've never preached a message about hair and the length of someone's hair. And I never preached a message about piercings. You never heard a message about piercings. You never heard a message about hair. In fact, they never even heard a message about living together. But here's what they did here. They heard about Jesus Christ. Like you're hearing today. Someone invited them to church. I love Dan and Sarah because in so many unique ways, although my mom didn't have all the piercings, Dan and Sarah remind how my mom and dad were incredibly, incredibly rough in West Virginia. I mean, my dad owned the bar and my mom rent during the day, blah, 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 blah. I mean, it was a rough, rough upbringing. Someone invited them to church. They didn't look on the outside and say, "Oh, man, we don't want you in our church." They said, "No, you need to come to our church. We want you to hear about Jesus." We've watched Dan and Sarah's life slowly change. You know what happened first? They met Jesus. And by faith, they trusted in Jesus. And then they took that step called baptism. They wanted everybody else to know that they had been saved, and they publicly identified with Christ. And I say, hallelujah. And we just kept preaching. They kept coming. Dan kept taking notes, and Sarah takes notes, and then they said, "Well, we want to join the choir." Yikes. What are we going to do about this one? Sarah didn't always dress the best. But we never said anything. We never took. Did anyone tell you? Let me ask this. I'm the pastor. Did I tell you have to get your hair cut? Now, if you have long hair today, I mean, that's between you and the Lord. What I'm trying to illustrate is that we have witnessed a transformation that take place as spiritual children. Some of you are a spiritual grandfather. Some of you are a spiritual mother. But accurately, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. And we've seen this new brother and we've seen this new sister in Christ grow in grace. And we've seen them just identify with Christ unashamedly. May I just tell you, we just said that there are some people that's ashamed. They're not ashamed. And they're growing. And I just want to say, I'm proud of you. Now, you know what? What happened? They started getting into a discipleship class. And they learned in discipleship, you know what? The way they were living wasn't right. They need to be married. And we had the opportunity to see them get married. Over in the Spanish chapel, it was a simple ceremony, and we got to witness that a marriage take place. And now they did have a fight, I think, on the first night or second night of their marriage. They did something about living together and then getting married and suddenly start fighting. But anyway, guess what? We helped through that, right? We helped through that. You know what? They have to grow. I'm just here to tell you that they're a trophy of God's grace and what happens when you become part of the household of faith. And there's other stories here that we could also, I'm not trying to embarrass them. I'm just trying to as your brother and sister, as your brother in Christ, lift up my brother and sister and say, I'm thankful, I'm proud of you, keep growing. You got a ways to go, but we know that God's doing some great things in your life. Let's thank them for taking this step of faith. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. Thank you so much. Number five, we will pass on our father's characteristics as a family. The physical traits in our genetic codes are passed on to our physical families. It's amazing. Jonathan has nothing to do with this. He can't help it. He can't change it. He looks like his dad. We actually went to a restaurant one time, and we got there at two different times. And the lady behind the counter, she looked and she says, "I thought you were already here." I'm sorry, Jonathan, but he looks like his dad. He can't help it. You know, there's a DNA that does not lie. Jonathan looks like his dad. Benjamin looks like his mom, and Jennifer's a mix between the two of us. Our DNA does not lie. But may I just say, in a more important way, in our spiritual family, we have characteristics that are passed on from our heavenly Father. In other words, there's a desire for righteousness. There should be a desire of holiness. And by the way, we should be producing the fruit of the Spirit in our life. That's part of the spiritual DNA that takes place when I become a child of the King. This is why we try to make sure people are born again before they become part of church. We want to know that they've publicly identified with Christ and inside that they are truly a believer. As a family, we can be at home together. Someone has said, home is a place where when you show up, they have to let you in. I love to be at home with my physical family. I think it's amazing. It's very difficult that our family is so scattered out throughout the United States and we don't get to see our family, but a couple times a year, I love it when our family is together. I love to be at home with that physical family. By the way, I don't have to act ministerial. I don't have to shave. Well, okay, well, if I didn't shave, it wouldn't matter. But I can wear old, rough pair of blue jeans with holes in it, and my family's okay with that. You know, much in a spiritual sense, when we come to church, we ought to be at home with each other. We're not here to put on airs. We're not here to pretend to be something that we're not. We're here as brothers and sisters in Christ to, as iron sharpens iron, that we become stronger together. Well, I am so sorry. My time is slipping away. Let's go through number three very, very quickly, and I'll be done. As one new man, number three, we are stones in God's temple. We are stones in God's temple. There are really three elements in God's temple. There's the foundation, there's the cornerstone, and there's the building stones. And for the sake of our time, I'm just going to mention the first two and then get to the third one. The foundation of the temple is the teaching of the apostles and prophets. Without that, we wouldn't have our Bible. The cornerstone of the temple is clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. Everything else depended on that, but quickly, I would like to focus on that third one. The building stones of the temple are believers everywhere. You play a vital part. You play a vital part. Quit sitting down. Quitting on God. You are a part. Paul uses the same analogy found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, which states, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Psalm 40 and verse 2 says, he brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. Jesus, listen, I think this is amazing. Jesus, he took us as dead stones from the pit of sin, and he gave us new life. He gave us new shapes to be fit together as a church family, taking all of our abilities and making us a dynamic church. That's where that phrase comes from that we read about, fitly frame together. We're all different members, different sizes, different shapes, different talents, different abilities, but we fit together. May I just say this morning that some of us, we may say, well, I don't have many talents, and I don't have any abilities. I don't have any way to help around our church. May I just tell you, then you, in the face of the Word of God, you defy the Word of God, because He says, you are fitly framed. You are part. You're not misplaced. You are not misshapen. You are not imperfect. And using a carpenter's term, everything is plumb when you are doing what you're supposed to do. So together, as a holy temple, we are a habitation of God. And I just want to remind you that you are vitally important to the household of faith. You've seen those headless frames at a theme park or outside a restaurant. They're painted to represent a muscle man or a clown or some bathing beauty, and you stand behind the sheet of plywood that's been painted, and you'll have your picture taken, and it's humorous, and everybody will laugh about it because oftentimes the body shape doesn't fit the head. That's why I picture Christ. He's the head of the local body. There's nothing wrong with Christ. He's the perfect head of the body. I'd like to ask you a question this morning. Is the body misshapen, out of place, missing parts of the body because of your failure to do what you're supposed to do? Because of disobedience and you not being part of the body as God intended? Jesus Christ is the head, but the body is misaligned. It's grotesquely out of sync, out of order. That happens when we do not do what we're supposed to do. Dan and Sarah, I asked them to come up because I wanted to illustrate publicly where you could see them of what happens when someone's willing just to surrender their life and say, I'm mired in that pit of sin. I need help. Therefore, I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ. You say, well, I have it all together. Pastor, I have a bigger bank account than you do. Well, praise God. That wouldn't take much. You say, Pastor Armstrong, I have nicer clothes than you do. But great. I wear my suits every week and you wear them over and over and over again. No problem. You say, I have a nice car. I have a nicer car than you do. That wouldn't take much either. Mine's 9 years old. You could tell me all the things that you have, but may I just tell you, things don't make you a Christian. Things don't give you peace. Things don't send you to heaven. So you say, on the outside, I've got it all together. I don't really need, I don't need anything materialistically. And that may be true. You may not need anything materialistically, but may I just tell you, every one of us, we need God in our life. And the only way that's going to happen is if by faith, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I accept Him for what He's done. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you so much for your great, amazing attention this morning. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Are you a new creature? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Has there been a time like you did with Dan and Sarah where you bowed your head? You said, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. I commit my life to you. Has there ever been that time when you've done that? Christians, message was obviously primarily to Christians. That's what Paul is writing to. So please don't check out on me. Please, please don't check out on me. Christians, you're part of the body. You're part of the household of faith. We are brothers and sisters together. But is the body, the church, misshapen? It is handicapped because you aren't doing what you're supposed to do. God, help us today to take the message and say, oh God, forgive me for being on the sidelines. I want in the game. I'm going to be part of the household of faith as God intended.